We're back in the book of Daniel, and I want to do a little slight review, not so much for the fact of the review, but for us to get the whole picture of what's going on and what God is accomplishing in the book of Daniel. And we're going to look at the dream that Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar has and what that means, and some of the applications for what God is revealing to us. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I just ask that you would challenge us by your word and to just let us walk more faithfully towards you and trust in you and rely upon you for our steps. In Jesus' name, amen. So just in review, we have the start of the Babylonian captivity, where these 3,023 young men are taken from Jerusalem and deposited in Babylon. And there's an immediate situation where one of the 3,023 young men goes, you know what, they're going to be feeding us and they're going to be preparing us to be rulers and leaders and instruments in this Babylonian kingdom, and he purposed in his heart that he was going to maintain his covenant relationship and he was going to be obedient to what God called him to do in the relationship as the Jewish people had these dietary restrictions. He purposed, and three other young men followed along with him. Now, something is, we're getting into this, and you'll see the connection as we get into the rest of Daniel here, or rest of chapter 2. What is interesting is, as Daniel did this, we do not have a record of him falling to his knees and asking God, should I or shouldn't I? Should I have these plates of lobster and the sheep that's been offered to these different gods? Should I be eating and drinking the things that are idolatrous and non-covenant foods? You don't find this record of him praying and asking for God's direction on this situation. He simply obeys. And that's something, as we're going to see, there's interaction between prayer and revelation here in the book of Daniel, the second chapter. In this case, we see just a plain obedience to God's revelation. And that's something where we need to be at as believers. When it comes to obeying God's word, it's not something we need to ask, hey, God, should I or shouldn't I? And really, there's a sense that there's not even, hey, help me do this. It's simply, do it. Obey what God says. He does that. Now, something that's interesting, as we get into Daniel chapter 2, and Nebuchadnezzar puts out the contract, if you want to say, on these 3,023 young men, we find four of them turn to God in prayer. By the way, Daniel's still leading in that. And it's important, our life should have impact and touch on other people's lives. But he goes to his friends, they turn to God in prayer. Now, something I think that is important to see in connection with chapter 1 is now we see four men out of the 3,023 that are turning to God in prayer. I believe, and this is the danger, we live in a day and age where the Babylonians were trying to enculturate these Jewish young men into becoming Babylonians. And again, 3,019 of them did. And we have four of them that didn't. And when the problem comes along, and when there's a disaster that only God can deal with, they turn to the Lord in prayer. Now, something that's interesting, when it comes to this whole situation of obedience and prayer, it's not so much the issue, because we can read in the scriptures, in the New Testament, it says, husband, love your wives, lest your prayers be hindered. Now, the situation with these 3,019 young men that did not turn to God, and by the way, at this point in Daniel, some of them are dead. I don't think Daniel was the first door that Arioch knocked on. They had a busy task. Putting to death 3,023 people was a big job. And Arioch was, as you can see, a little reluctant in this whole endeavor. You know what? When we're not obedient to God, the hindering of our obedience, or the lack of obedience hindering of our prayer, is not the fact that God cannot or will not hear our prayer. By the way, there's always, we can always, when we know we have sin in our life, we can always turn to the Lord, ask for forgiveness, and He is going to forgive us. 1 John teaches us that. But the big issue with disobedience is when we do not obey God's revelation, when it comes time that all we can do is pray, we will not. Again, 3,019. When they should have been turning and bowing the knee to God, because that was the only recourse, only four did. Disobedience hinders our prayer, not so much in that God cannot or will not answer our prayer, but that we will not pray if we're walking in active disobedience. It has been said that the Bible will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from the Bible. I think there's a strong connection to that same principle when it comes to prayer. Sin will keep us from prayer. Now, I don't know if the same can be said that prayer will keep us from sin, but I definitely think there's that huge connection in our Christian walk and our prayer life. Now, let's turn to Daniel chapter 2. We'll be picking up the story in verse 20. If you remember the situation, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and personally from rereading it, I always had the idea that Nebuchadnezzar had woke up, he had forgotten the dream. Okay, this has went out from me, I can't remember it. But what went out from Nebuchadnezzar was this, that he had made a decree that if they did not tell him the dream, they were all going to be put to death. And it was just, okay, this is it. I've had it with you guys. And again, thumbs up to Nebuchadnezzar, because he had realized, he'd been hearing all this advice from these guys. They had been cutting open the sheep and telling him what the sheep guts were telling him, and they were looking up the sky and saying, okay, this star is here and this star is here, so you need to do X, Y, and Z, and it wasn't working out. And so give him the thumbs up for realizing that something was amiss in the teachings that he was receiving from his wise men. But in verse 20, we're picking up the story where as Arioch comes in and tells Daniel, okay, it's time for you to be put to death, and he's like, okay, what's the situation? By the way, of these 3,023, there's probably more wise men out there. These were just the ones that had been brought into Jerusalem. Many of them didn't even know. Daniel didn't know what was going on. He had been consulted. Just Nebuchadnezzar does make a rash decision, wipe them all out. Pox in all their houses is sort of the situation here. And this is where Daniel sets up, again, wisely and humbly. Just slow down a little bit here, Arioch. Let me go to God and let's see what is going to occur here. In verse 20, we pick it up after Daniel has talked to his friends. They turn to the Lord in prayer, and God reveals what is going on here. In verse 20, let's start with verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. I want to stop here for a second and just give a connection. One of the things that we need to remember that is different between Daniel and in our situation right now. Sometimes one of the dangers that we need to be careful of is to understand that prayer is not revelatory. For us as believers, the connection between prayer and revelation is this. As God has given us revelation, we pray where we can understand what God has given us. In this case, Daniel was praying for revelation. The Bible hadn't been finished, and God answers that by giving him revelation, and that is understanding both of the vision that had been given to Nebuchadnezzar is now given to Daniel. Now, in verse 20, what is the reaction? What happens when God answers the prayer and gives this revelation to Daniel? In verse 20, we see that God in this revelation is busy about revealing himself. And here's the big question as we're going through Daniel. Why does God give revelation? Why do we have revelation? Why don't we just go through life? Why don't we know it all, whatever the situation is? Why is that? Now, before we look at the verses here, I want to remind us, and we need to realize this, God from the very beginning has created us to be receivers of revelation. Even when Adam and Eve, before they fell, they would be walking with God in the garden. They were receiving God's revelation. Even before they fell, they were given revelation. Hey, you can eat everything but the one tree. God has made us dependent on revelation. Part of that is because we're finite human beings. There's a limit to what we know. Part of that is creating that relationship between us and God. Now, when God gives revelation, what happens? And we see what happens with Daniel, and we can draw that parallel for us. In verse 20, Daniel answered once he receives the vision and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and set up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have made known to me what we ask of you, or you have made known to us the king's matter." Now, some of the things that we see in here is, first of all, in verse 20, we find that God is a God of wisdom and might. Now, these two things are connected for a purpose. First of all, wisdom. He knows what is going on, and he knows what is best. Second of all, he is in control. Not only does he know what is best, he knows how to bring that about. God is in control. God is wise. He's not making foolish decisions. What he reveals to us in Revelation is something very important about himself. He can be trusted. That is a vital thing for us to know in Revelation. It's not just giving us knowledge. Verse 21, again, that he is in control. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and set up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. You know, there's a situation where we can, when things are going wrong and we're thinking, what is happening? It is vital to remember God is in control. There's that saying, you may have heard it, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? It's not catching him by surprise when the bad things come into your life. It did not catch God by surprise that Arioch knocked on Daniel's door and said, "Hey, listen, I have to put you to death." It didn't catch him by surprise. God was at work. He also desires us to have wisdom. God is the God of wisdom. And he reveals his wisdom to us. Now, I want to pause here for a second. I want you to think about a moment. There's a lot of wisdom out there. Wisdom that is not truly wise. When we go about and we do not seek God's wisdom, we're going to come up with it. Either we're going to make it up ourselves, or we're going to borrow somebody's thinking. It's all over the place. The scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everybody to their own way. You know, when we think of the world system, it's not the fact that it's, okay, here's Satan and everybody's plunging headlong into Satanism. That's what the world looks like. You know what it looks like? As everybody, you know, we have that perfect circle and there's that 1% of direction that's God's wisdom. Everybody else is following that other 99% of the circle and they're all going that direction. Are we following God's wisdom? God wants to give us wisdom. He's a revealer of truth, and he desires for us to follow truth. And something that we need to understand in this situation, there's two things that God gives. There's two ways that God reveals things. One is in general revelation. When we look out, we see the sky, we see the plants, we see the stars, we see everything going on. General revelation should turn us to God. Should make us say, hey, there is a God of heaven. Look what has been created. By the way, I was watching a video, and it talks about one of the things that is a huge argument for or apologetic for the Christian faith, and that is the fine-tuning of the universe. Simple things like the degree of gravity, if that was off just by a few percent, life and what we see existing would not have a possibility to exist. And that is just one of the many laws of nature, that if it wasn't finely balanced, let alone our Earth being finely balanced and fine-tuned, things could not exist. God has things set up, and we look at general revelation, we should be turned to him. And we can look at general revelation and we can say, hey, I've learned some things. I can learn certain things about God. He is a powerful and mighty God. I could not do what he's done. But there's some things that general revelation cannot deliver to us. It has to be brought about by special revelation. It can only be given to us from the guy that knows the secrets. God is a God that knows the things that are in the dark, and he dwells in the light. He has things that we cannot gain and understand by observation. Now, this is the problem. In the world, there is many, many voices. There is thousands of voices there in Babylon, and they were all wrong. None of them worked. In fact, there was a lot of people's lives on the line because they did not work. And God set up a really great test for Nebuchadnezzar, and I believe God is working to bring Nebuchadnezzar into a relationship with him. God is at work in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And something that we need to realize is when we look in the world system, there's a lot of people out there that look at general revelation. And they can come up with some very astounding and astute observations. And then they'll turn around and they'll make special revelation conclusions. They'll make conclusions that can only be brought about by knowing something that only God could reveal. That happens all the time. That's, by the way, a huge definition of secular psychology. People do this, and people do this, and people do this, and then they go, this is why they do it. This happens throughout things. We can see this in the scientific community. They'll come, you watch a video on evolution, it's very interesting. The whole evolution versus creation debate, both of them are faith issues. One of the problems with the evolution side of the thing is, A, they don't admit that it's a faith issue, and number two, they again make special revelation statements off of general revelation observations. This is what happened. By the way, you watch this, and things that they should be, this may have what happened, they make very definitive statements. Now, it can be very discouraging and overwhelming sometimes as Christians to hear this, but what is very interesting is today's truth that we need to accept, because it's fixed scientific fact, ends up on the junk heap tomorrow. It's on a good example, Sigmund Freud. Nobody espouses that psychology anymore. In fact, they'll label it as philosophy. But you go back even a half a century, and that was fixed science. That happens over and over and over again. God is a God of revelation, and there are those that are going to claim that capacity. I got the truth. Look at verse 24. We see Daniel delivering the revelation that he's received. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, and when the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon, he went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I'll show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king, and haste said to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, "Whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked." There, Daniel, the statement that I just made about special revelation versus general revelation is exactly what Daniel is talking about. All these men, all these learned men, were useless in giving what was truly special revelation. Verse 28, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay on the bed are these." And he begins giving out the description. I want to pause right here. I want to point out something here with Daniel. Look at the humility of Daniel. He, among all the wise men, is able to give the interpretation to this, not only the interpretation, the dream. One of the things that is a danger for us, and it's just endemic to mankind, is, and we can read in the scripture, that knowledge puffs up. A lot of times when we know something, you've seen it where somebody, you see it in the world where somebody may be an expert in their field, and suddenly they think they're an expert in everything. In this case, we can look at Daniel. He has been given very special knowledge. It's superior to everyone else. But look at the humility that he has. When it comes to our knowledge and understanding of the Bible, this is a danger. Sometimes we can go to the scripture with the one purpose, and that is to be a know-it-all. I know the Bible. Guess what? Just knowing the Bible is not enough. Does that sound like a little bit of heresy? A little bit, maybe. I hope not. God's goal is not just for us to know the Bible. That's not the end in and of itself. By the way, there is some things that God, it's valuable for us to know for our understanding. God's desire is for us to know the Scripture and to apply the Scripture. God's goal for us is to know the Scripture and thus know Him and have that relationship. It's not an end in of itself, knowing the Bible. And our churches are rife with people that can win Bible trivia contests but are not living out the Word of God. We've seen it. We've seen people that are just very knowledgeable in the Scripture. And they're good people. But nobody wants to be around them because they're just, they walk around, they're on a different spiritual plane than everybody else, and they look down and condescend to talk to us. That is something that God does not have for us. Now, I'm going to just, we could read through the passage, and that would take take a good bit of time. I just want to summarize the, he reveals the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and it's a dream that presents a statue. And the statue is a statue with a gold head, a silver chest, and then bronze thighs. And you'll see some that have like the bronze, you know, midsection or stomach. I think there's a purpose for it to be the thighs. And then legs, and I believe that would be the lower part of the legs, being iron with feet that have iron and clay mixed in. And as he sees the statue, there's a mountain that is, there's a stone pulled out of a mountain, not with hands, and it comes and crashes at the feet of this statue and destroys it. And then that stone grows and grows and grows and grows. This is a description of kingdoms of the world. And it's an end-time description. By the way, this description and further descriptions of Daniel are so accurate to the history that unfolds that during the in fact, if I even looked at it on, is it Wikipedia? They set the storytelling of, excuse me, storytelling quotes, of Daniel to the 3rd century B.C. This is events happening in the 7th and 6th century B.C. And they want to move that time period all the way up to 300. Do you know why? There's only one way that these prophecies could be this accurate. That's because they already happened and then they were written down. By the way, the problem with that is the kingdoms that unfold are this. The Babylonian kingdom, which is Nebuchadnezzar. I'm the head of gold. That has some problems for him, doesn't it? Number two, the Medo-Persian, the chest of silver. The thighs of bronze would be the Greek Empire. And this is, again, further fleshed out in Babylon, in Daniel chapter 7. And then the legs, the lower legs of iron, which were the Roman Empire, and then the feet that are iron mixed with clay, is a kingdom yet to come. And the mountain is, of course, the kingdom of God. By the way, if you think the kingdom of God is now, you're going to have a confused interpretation of this dream. This is something that has not been fulfilled. Most of it has been, a good portion of it. We've had the Babylonian, we had the Medo-Persian Empire, we've had the Greek Empire, we've had the Roman Empire, but that mixed kingdom of clay and iron is yet to come to fruition. It's yet to come to being. And is yet to be crushed by the kingdom of God. This is a millennial picture, and it foretells of a earthly kingdom where God is ruling and reigning, and it spreads throughout the whole of earth. It's not the church. The church is not the kingdom here. Daniel gives this interpretation. He gives the dream, and he gives the interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar. Look at Nebuchadnezzar's reaction. Verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded an offering and incense be offered to him. Let me go and read verse 47. We'll read all the way to the end, then I'll make comments. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him rule over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel made a request to the king and appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. I want us to look at Nebuchadnezzar's reaction to Revelation. First of all, Daniel is honored. Just a quick thing here. Going all the way back to Daniel chapter 1, wasn't it risky for him to say, "Hey, I'm going to obey God's word. I'm going to get hurt. This is not going to work." I could ask Paul. I bet Paul runs into people when he shares God's way of doing things, and they say, well, that won't work. Yeah. All the time. By the way, we do it too. We read things in the scripture and say, well, if I do that, I'm going to be destroyed. Obedience can be very scary. Only if God is not the God of heaven. Only if he is not the wise God that he is. And only if he is not the mighty God that he is. But it's still scary for us. Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, Daniel's standing and telling these things to the guy that just got through wiping out his homeland. And just got through sending out a demand to kill off thousands of people. Nebuchadnezzar was not a nice guy. Yet, Daniel, in his obedience, is exalted. And I don't think he brought this exaltation upon himself. We see he remains humble despite it. God can trust us with honor and working in our life if we are humble. But look at Nebuchadnezzar. And I believe one of the first things that he does is worship. Now, it's misdirected worship. I don't know where Nebuchadnezzar is in his life at this point, but this is something that God is working out through revelation. And he bows prostrate. This Nebuchadnezzar, this killer and destroyer of kingdoms, this killer and destroyer of men, falls down at Daniel's feet. Now, there's a whole discussion we could have of worship here, but I think one of the things that's very vital, and we can read in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's something about having a proper understanding of God and having that reverence for who he is that is vital and important to our relationship. And again, God has to do some extravagant working in Nebuchadnezzar's life to get him where he is supposed to be. But God is working in Nebuchadnezzar's life. He's working in the whole kingdom of Babylon, and he's working in the Jewish history. There's a lot of things going on, but he is working in Nebuchadnezzar's life. We can see something that God does in Revelation. What does he want us to do? Ultimately, when we come to Revelation, yes, he wants us to fear him and the idea of reverence him for the mighty and wise God that he is. But ultimately, what does it come down to? It comes down to us to enter into a loving relationship with the creator of this universe. What is the first and greatest commandment? Help me. There's so many different commands, and yet that's the number one. What is God doing with Revelation? He wants us to worship him. Now, that's a loaded word because, again, we use a English word, worship, to describe a whole bunch of activities that happen in the scripture. The best definition of worship, I think, goes down to that idea of loving God for who and what he is. Why do we have Revelation? It's to bring us into a loving relationship to the creator of the universe. Now, there's two things with that. One, we have the gospel. That brings us into that idea of being a child of God. But also, God wants us to live and walk and love in a relationship with him. Nebuchadnezzar saw God for who he was, and here's a first step to this relationship. There's some pretty rough steps that we know that Nebuchadnezzar has to go through. But God in Daniel chapter 1 and 2 is revealing something about revelation. God is a revelation. God is a God of revelation. And he does that because it's something about how we interact with him. God wants us to reveal things that only he can give us. And we need to have that proper relationship. We need it. We have this prophecy that authenticates the value of it. when we hear God's word, we should worship him and love him for who he is. Now, as we come into this, as we finish up looking at Daniel chapter 1 and 2, how is your obedience? Now, he's like, I think it's pretty good. I think one of the dangers that we can have, by the time here with Daniel, they had a good portion of the Old Testament. You know, obviously, Daniel hadn't been written yet. Ezekiel hadn't been written yet. Any of the post-exilic books hadn't been written yet. But they had a good portion of the Scripture. We have all of the Scripture. It's easy for us to go, and you say, well, speak for yourself. It's easy for us to be dependent on just, okay, you know, I'll come to church, and I'll get some here, or I'll listen to the radio, or whatever the case may be. But how actively are we incorporating the Word of God in our life? There's a lot of people that their interaction with God is a one-way interaction. You know what that is? If they're going to have interaction at all. God, I need help. God, I need help. God, I'm in trouble. Fix this. God, I want this. Give me this. God, God, God. That's going to be an insufficient relationship. God has given us revelation. Yes, we should be people of prayer. But prayer informed by God's word and his revelation. Are you a person of God's word? He is a God of might, and he is a God of wisdom. He reveals things that only he can reveal. It's going to take us time, it's going to take us effort, and we'll have to go into it. And like Nebuchadnezzar, we may need some people to help us along the way. There's not one of us. There's not one of us in here that doesn't need somebody to come alongside and say, hey, you know, here's something I don't quite get. Here's something I don't quite understand. But we all need God's revelation. What is your relationship to God's revelation? Let's go to Lord in word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as I come before you, I thank you for Daniel. I thank you for his faithfulness. He's one of the few men in the Scripture that we do not find negative things about, where he's failed and he's sinned and he's walked away in some area, but he is steadfast from beginning to end. Lord, let us learn from Daniel. Let us be those that follow in that type of relationship that he had with you. We give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name.